Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
What a beautiful, beautiful Savior we have, that from the foundation of the world, He had a plan to give us victory. And I'm so mindful now, here we are at the beginning of another year, 2020. Right? And I can't help but think for myself, as we're looking out at the new year, Cheryl and I have been putting together our family calendars, our church calendars. Ministry leaders are gathering after church this morning to put out and look at our calendars, and we're looking into 2020 and trying to figure out what 2020 has in store for us, and where are we going to go? What path are we going to follow? And I just love it that because of God's grace, He's given us the book. We can backwards engineer this thing, right? We know it ends in heaven. How we get from here to heaven, well, we'll figure that part out. But that's the beautiful thing. I think of it so much like climbing a mountain, you know, and I was a rock climber, a climbing guide for years, and you spend all your time trying to scale this mountain through every different kind of technique out there, only to get to the top, and you look out from the top, and what do you see? More mountains and more mountains and more mountains stretching out into the distance, more opportunities, more climbs, more valleys, more of everything. And yet we have that great joy as we sit here in the beginning of 2020 to look out, and God has given us clear vision. 2020. We know where this year takes us. It takes us closer to heaven, closer to our Lord, closer to eternity with glory with God. I'm so excited about that. That's not my message. That's just what I felt like saying. But this morning we're in 1 Timothy. As we went into the Christmas break, the Christmas holidays, we did some Christmas stories, but we left in Timothy in chapter 3. We're going to be picking up 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. But as we left, I just want to kind of regroup for a minute. The book of 1 Timothy, it's one of three letters that we read in the Bible. They're known as pastoral epistles, or letters to pastors. Two of the Apostle Paul's proteges, two of those people who he discipled up to lead and pastor churches, Timothy here, and also Titus, who we'll get to. And in these are instructions for these young ministers as to how they ought to go about the business of doing church. Okay, what is this all about? And we looked already in the book of 1 Timothy, as we opened up, looking at the situation in Ephesus. Paul, if we read in the book of Acts, had gone on several missionary journeys, ended up in Jerusalem where he was arrested, and went through a long period of trials till he ended up in Rome in prison. And that's where the book of Acts ends, but that's not where the story ends, because Paul got out of prison, and we read here in 1 Timothy that he came back to Ephesus. And we just read this last week at verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." So Paul had spent his time in prison, had been released, had come back to Ephesus, was there ministering. God called him out once again into the mission field. We don't have a record of that mission, but we have a record that Paul went out and left Timothy to pastor this church. Timothy, a young man, Ephesus, an established church. And there was a lot of issues that Timothy would need to know to minister in this church. And so Paul kind of laid out some of the things, the roles of men and women in the church, the roles of leaders in the church, the elders and the deacons, and those types of things. And then he finishes that he says, "I wrote these things so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God until I can get back to you." And he describes that house of God. It's the church of our living God. It's a organism. It's a living organism. Peter would say we're being built up, living stones, each one of us being built up into a spiritual house. That is the church. The church isn't a building. The church our people as we gather together in worship and glorifying God. So we're the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar and the ground of truth, he ended. Pillars, much like the temples in there in Ephesus to Diana, something that you would see from miles off, these huge pillars. And that's what the church is supposed to be, something the world can see. They can look upon it and they can see, wow, that is what the body of Christ ought to look like. Impressive, bringing glory to God, and a place where we can all come together as two or more are gathered in his name and be in the presence of God. The pillar and the ground, which is literally like the ramparts or the bulwarks of the faith. We're supposed to be that place where faith is deposited and where it's defended and where it stands strong. So somebody who looks out on the horizon in life into 2020 and wants to know, where's the truth? Where's the way? Where's the life? They can see there's the church, and they can go to the church, and they know they can find the truth because we are that bulwark. We are that rampart. We are that place where God has deposited his truth. And we need to stand strong on that truth. Paul goes on to say, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Remember, mystery isn't something we don't know. Mystery means something that wasn't known previously, but now has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Through the ministry, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now understand and see what God's plan and purpose for his creation was. And that mystery of godliness is laid out as Paul breaks out into a hymn. He breaks out into song. He can't contain himself. This is something you can't just read dry and stale. There's music. There's a singing in this. He says, God was manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. We just celebrated that, right? Christmas. God with us. Emmanuel. We beheld him, you know, as he was dwelt in human flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. And we see it through the scriptures how different places, as Jesus was baptized or he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, different places, the Holy Spirit would just speak from heaven and just rest upon him and testify to who he was, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels. And how many different times we see, either at the cross or at his birth, a host of the heavenly host singing, you know, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And angels just ministered to Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, and then preached amongst the Gentiles. That this good news wasn't just contained in the religion of the Jews, the old covenant. We just talked about that in communion. But this is now for all mankind, that it's preached into the whole world that God is with us. God loves us, and God is our captain, making a way to heaven for us, believed on in the world, not just preached, but received. And you can see that. That's the pillar. It's the bulwark of the faith. There's a church. There's the body of Christ. And because of that body of Christ, all of human history is split in two, from before Christ to after Christ. We put it on our calendars. We live our lives in that. He was received and believed upon, and it says, and received up in glory. That's the receipt. That's the ticket. That everything he said, everything he promised, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can bank on it, he gave us that receipt when he rose into heaven, witnessed by hundreds of people, recorded in all records, ancient records. And we have that receipt that as Jesus went to heaven, I can follow him. I just put my faith in him. I trust in him. And so this is this great doctrine, and Paul just has to sing it. The early church would have sang this creed, this belief of who God truly is. It goes on to say now in chapter 4, verse 1, and there was no chapter breaks back in those days. So really, he's just continuing, right? He's finished his song and he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Paul now is going to go into an explanation of how do we stand in this great truth, in this great teaching. And especially, he's speaking to Timothy. There's a very personal note in this letter. Just as many of you, well, pretty much all of you, came to faith because of the witness of somebody, and you've grown in Christ because of that mentorship, that partnership that people have with you that help you as you grow in your faith. And for many of us, there are those who we are discipling, and we're kind of helping them show the ropes. Well, I hear you're supposed to pray as a Christian. How do you pray? Great question. Let me show you. Let's pray together. Right? And how do I read the Word of God? I don't know how to read the Bible. No problem. Let's just sit down and I'll show you. This is how you read the Bible. And so in this, there's this transmission, a very personal, very one-on-one action going on here. And in it, Paul is going to be talking to Timothy about, in light of all of this that you've seen and heard, how ought to you, Timothy, behave? How is this going to impact you personally? In it, we can kind of see, in some ways, a description of what an ideal pastor might look like. Now, I know you guys don't need that because you got me. But, ha ha ha, right? But I pulled this off the internet. It's silly, but this is a perfect pastor. A recent survey compiled all the qualities that people expected from a perfect pastor. He ought to be 28 years of age and has been preaching for 30 years. You kind of get the gist of where this is going. He must be wonderfully gentle and professional looking. He should preach exactly 20 minutes, covering all biblical doctrines in depth. Frequently condemns sin, but never upsets anyone. Is devoted to his wife and kids and works at the church from 8 until midnight. Are you seeing any incongruities here? Makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a good car, and gives about $80 a week to the poor. Makes 10 daily calls to church families, shut-ins, the hospitalized, and evangelizes the unchurched, and is always in the office whenever needed. Obviously, we could go on with that list, and it's funny how many churches, when I looked up this, there's actually so many sites for pastoral search committees. Churches out there that when they need a pastor, 100 questions you ought to ask a candidate, or 30 questions the candidate ought to ask the church, and all of this rigmarole about how to search for that good pastor, that godly pastor, that growing pastor for your fellowship. And yet we see in the scriptures, we see right here, and our model here in the Springs, Calvary Chapel, is to raise up ministers, raise up pastors, missionaries, to raise up people within the body as Paul raised up Timothy into the ministry. And so this is kind of a picture of Paul. He would say to Timothy, here's a pretty good outline of what a good pastor, a godly pastor, a growing pastor ought to look like. Let's first look at a good pastor. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, going on, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So first, in a description of that pastor, that he would be a good minister. And fundamentally, it talks about preaching the word. This is ground zero for all good ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be busy about the business of preaching the word of God. Why? Why is that so important? Why is that something that you would want, a characteristic in your pastor? Well, it says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines and demons. And this is something that Paul had already warned the church in Ephesus. About the time he was finishing his missionary journeys, he was headed back to Jerusalem prior to his arrest and imprisonment. He had met with the elders of the church of Ephesus and had instructed them about what they could expect to happen. In Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28, I'll just read part of what Paul had said to the Ephesian elders. He said to them, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so this is a message that was not new to the church of Ephesus, that in latter days, people would come, people from outside, he said, wolves in sheep's clothing. And you know what that really is a picture of? A wolf in sheep's clothing is really a picture of a shepherd, somebody who comes in amongst the flock in disguise. And there's going to be people that will come into the body of Christ, the church of Christ, and they will even fill pulpits, but they will not preach the word, they will not teach the word, they will not believe that the word is God and that the word is alive and active and powerful. They become liberalized. It's an interesting kind of a story. Back in 1636, there was a man by the name of John Harvard. And he had come to America and he had seen the state of the wilderness and the harsh life there. And he was really concerned that pastors and preachers in England would not want to come to this wild, wild west kind of a venue. So he took some of his own money, his own resources, and he took his own library and he established a university. Harvard University. And it was built expressly for the raising up of clergy. Do you know that's what Harvard was built for? To raise up pastors and preachers to go evangelize the new world and establish the body of Christ in the Americas. This is what happened. And for the first 100 years in America, pretty much every institute of higher learning was about helping people to become educated so that they could preach the gospel. That was the whole point of America and the whole system of taxes and establishing schools so the citizenry could be literate. And they could be literate so they could read the Bible. And in being able to read the Bible, they could govern themselves in a democracy. How far we've fallen. In latter days, some will come to deceive us. And it won't be based on the word of God. It'll be deceiving doctrines of demons. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith. That word is literally apostasy. And if you've been around church circles for any length of time, you've heard that word. That is literally to depart from the faith. And there's great debate that goes on in seminary and Bible courses, and you can get on the internet. And is it possible to walk away from your faith? Well, I can tell you right now, that's what it says right here. In latter days, some will turn and walk away from Jesus. And Paul even calls some out by name in the scriptures. And how that works and the deep theology is something to ponder on, but the thing is, Paul warns us. He's been warning the church in Ephesus for many years prior to his imprisonment. Now he tells Timothy, warn these guys, because some are going to, they're going to look like a Christian, they're going to smell like a Christian, they're going to walk like a Christian, but they're wolves. And he says some are to come from outside and some are going to come from inside. And what's the purpose? What is it if they're really not ministers of the gospel of Christ? What are they doing? It says, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Somewhere along the line, they just started playing with liberal ideologies and things contrary to the Word of God, and piece by piece that's worked into their thinking to where they don't even know if they really believe that the Genesis account is true. They really don't know if they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sad to say, there are bodies of people, I can hardly call them believers or churches, that gather around the world with people in the pulpit who don't hold the Word of God to be inerrant, infallible, the basic principles for life, something you can trust. And that happened. They gave heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, doctrines of demons, boy, that sounds ominous. That's pretty scary, right? I mean, who's going to listen to a doctrine of demons? That's just stupid, right? But you see, demons come as angels dressed in light. They come with smooth tongues and nice clothes. They sound a little bit like the pastor, the ideal pastor in our little deal there, right? And no, and they just subtly, you know, Satan doesn't have to tell you to just abandon the faith, apostatize, just turn and walk away from Jesus Christ. And you go, oh, yeah, I was wondering what I was going to do today. Okay. And you do it. That never works that way. It's subtle. That's what doctrines of demons are. They believe, they tremble, but then they just whisper little lies, little things. Well, you don't really need to read your Bible every day, do you? I mean, isn't it enough that I go to church on Sunday and the pastor reads it for me? I'm not trying to say what you should or should not do. That's between you and the Holy Ghost. But I can tell you this, when I don't read my Bible every day, my thinking gets stinking really fast. It's like washing yourself in the water of the Word we read in the book of Ephesians. And if I don't take a shower every day, you're not going to want to be around me. And if I don't wash, especially as your pastor, my mind with the Word of God, you're not going to want me as a pastor. I'm not going to smell right. There's going to be something going wrong there, right? And so they give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, okay? In hypocrisy. That's two-faced, okay? That's an actor. That's a person who puts on a mask and plays a role that's not really who they are. You see, believing and behaving are joined at the hips. What you believe is what you will do. And what these people are doing, they speak lies, but they put the mask on, and they're really not telling the truth. What they're truly trying to do is hiding their errors. They're trying to deceive you. And why do they do that? To gather people to themselves. And you can always tell. This is a fundamental, basic test of Christianity and any church in the planet. Is their goal to lead people to Christ, or is their goal to lead people to church? There's a big difference, people. Is my goal to win you to me? Oh, Mike, he's awesome. I follow Mike. Wherever he goes, I'll go. That's frankly, that makes me want to vomit. You don't want to do that. As I follow Christ, follow me. Right? As we follow Christ, this is what it is. But this is what cults are all about. You can, it's one of the easiest ways to tell cults is they're all about their church. They're all about their prophet. They're all about their guru, their leader. They're all about follow the prophet. The prophet. Follow the prophet. And this is not the scriptures. The scriptures say we are to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when you get involved with these people who have departed from the faith. They at one point knew the truth, and they chose to turn their back and reject it. We live in a community that is filled with people who are following a prophet who once went to church, believe it or not, turned his back and rejected him. Why? Because he got involved with deceiving spirits and demons, divination and seer stones, and all these different things that he was involved with, and finally glommed on and got followers who would buy into his stories, and a whole church was birthed out of that, a whole cult, a whole ism that doesn't follow the Jesus of the Bible. And so we need to be really careful. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to watch out for these things. How are you going to do that? How are you going to be a good minister? Preach the word of God. Teach the word of God. Live the word of God. It goes on to say, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's a terrible idea, but that idea of seared with a hot iron, that's cauterize. You know, if somebody's got a terrible wound and it's bleeding, you take a really hot iron, it'll stop the bleeding, but it kills all sensation. It just puts a scab there. You can't feel a thing. It's like a brand on you. And it sears your thinking where you're no longer sensitive to the things of God. You no longer care about sin. You know, one of the beautiful things about becoming a Christian is that God blesses you by living in you. His Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And the scriptures teach us that he'll lead us. He'll teach us about sin and about judgment and about righteousness. And one of the greatest benefits of being a Christian is you feel bad when you sin. Now, a lot of people don't like that. It's like, I don't like feeling, now that I'm a Christian, I feel bad when I get drunk. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing, right? Healthfully, you don't get drunk because you don't want that feeling. But what happens when you play around with these deceiving spirits and demons long enough? Pretty soon, that Holy Spirit who took up residence in you, you just push him out of your life. And you no longer feel convicted. You're no longer ashamed. You don't blush anymore. You can sit down and flip the TV on and watch all kinds of vile stuff and just like keep eating the popcorn. And there's no shame. Nothing that says, oh, that's wrong. You've been cauterized. Your conscience is seared. That's a scary place to be. And you certainly don't want to follow people that have done that. Okay? And that's kind of what Paul is telling Timothy. Watch out for these things. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And here's a couple things that they do. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And this is something that cults and isms and false religions do all the time, is they set up a whole structure of rules. Do this, don't do that. Whatever the prophet says, do. Whatever the prophet says, don't do, don't do. But it has nothing about worshiping God and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Again, in communion this morning, God gave us the law. And the law is perfect, and the law is pure, and the law shows us what perfection looks like. The only problem with the law is we can't keep it. It's a good thing, but God gave his son, Jesus, to come and live a perfect life. We could see what that looks like, to then die in our place through that blood shed upon the cross, pay our debt, that we can then put our faith in a living God, in a real relationship with God. But in that, then you don't have to keep, shall I say, the law. Okay. I'm going to have to explain myself for just a second here, because that one's going to go out on podcast, or somebody in the room's not going to understand. Pastor Mike says you don't have to keep the law. No, you have to worship Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfills the law. We are in Christ. Stay in Christ. He fulfilled the law for us. Does your church believe in the Old Testament law? Of course I believe in the Old Testament law. How could you not believe it? Open up your Bible. It's there. And is the law good? Sure it is. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, right? There's all kinds of good things in the law. The problem is, in the law, I die in my trespasses. In Christ, who has fulfilled the law for me, living in his footsteps, living in his spirit, I am born again in a new life and I go to heaven. And so these people will come up with all these different sets of rules, one of them forbidding to marry. You know, and it's interesting how in doing these things, this was going on in the time of Paul and Timothy in the church in Ephesus. There was all these different influences in society. Some of them were Jewish and they were legalistic, and that we see in many of the epistles where Paul is kind of pushing back against all these laws and rules and regulations. We have freedom in Christ. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And he would push against the Jewish legalism that people were trying to put upon the church. And also there was the influence of the Greek and Roman culture. And much of it had to do with asceticism, or setting yourself apart from matter and living for spiritual. The Greek philosophy had something, a dualistic way of looking at things, that there was matter and there was spirit. And spirit was noble and matter was base. And we needed to distance ourselves, so you would become an ascetic and you would do all things to deny your flesh, thinking somehow that makes you super spiritual. And this was happening, and one of the things they say, well, don't get married. Deny your flesh. Don't get involved in all of that. And yet that's in complete contradiction to what the Word of God says. Open up the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. And God created first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day. And every time he said, it's good. Get to chapter 2. What's the first thing that God says is not good? It's not good that man should be alone. So he created Eve and instituted marriage. Clearly, one man, one woman for life. We've been into a long discussion about that already in Timothy. I'm not going to go back to that discussion. Get the podcast or come up and talk to me. But fundamentally, and as Bible-believing Christians, that is our stance on marriage. We don't buy into all of these alternative gender fluid things that the society is trying to push on us. That's not the truth. It's never been the truth, and it never will be the truth. It's twisted. It's a perversion. It's a doctrine of demons. Can I say it any clearer, church? Within all of that, Jesus would then come back and say, yeah, marriage is perfect, that we should be married. But even Jesus was celibate, and there is a gift of celibacy that he gives to some few. But we get all kinds of churches and church traditions, such as the Roman Catholic Church, that says priests should not marry. You know why they came up with that? Not because it's holy, not because it's spiritual, but because in the middle centuries, these popes would have kids, and they would pass on all their inheritance to their kids. And then through nepotism, they'd make their kids the next pope. And it was this terrible cycle where all the world's wealth was being gathered to the church, gathered to the pope, and passed on to their kids. It was wicked. It was evil. It was corrupt. It was rotting the church from the inside out. And they finally got themselves straightened out, and they said, okay, no more kids. That'll stop the popes from amassing wealth and passing it on to their kids. It has nothing to do with spirituality. And again, that's what these doctrines of demons, these teachings of men, they come down to the church and they're like, but it's not in keeping with the scriptures. This business about food and forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. They command you to abstain from these things which God created to be received. Right? Again, first 6 days, it's good, it's good, it's good. He made the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, the fish of the ocean. It's good, it's good, it's good. He established Judaism, and he came up with some laws under the Old Testament for the Jewish people to separate and identify themselves. But we do see clearly in the New Testament, Jesus would teach us that it's not what goes in a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his heart. That food that you eat, that God says it's okay to eat, go ahead and eat it, right? Peter has a vision of this sheet coming down from heaven, filled with all kinds of beasts. And God speaks to Peter and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Nothing like that has ever defiled my lips. I'm not going to have a hot dog. I'm a Jew. And three times, God had to tell Peter, don't call unclean that which I have made clean. In the book of Corinthians, we have this issue that rises within the church where you could go down to the meat market. They called it the shambles. You could go to the shambles and buy meat, and you saw different meat hanging on a hook. You could buy it. The problem was, in most of those ancient pagan cultures, most of these animals, before they made it to the shambles, they had gone through the temple. And they had been sacrificed to some god or goddess, and then they were over in a shamble to be purchased for eating. And the question came up, can I eat meat? Because it's defiled. It's been offered to an idol. Do you remember how Paul figured that out for us? Don't ask. You see a piece of meat, you want to eat it? Go buy it, take it home and eat it. Don't ask, was this sacrificed to an idol? He says if somebody says it is, then don't partake of it. It had nothing to do with veganism. It was all about that spirituality. And yet there are groups out there that will say, well, we have the word of wisdom, and you should abstain from this and this and this, all these dietary features. Somehow, that's going to gain you entrance into the celestial heaven. Somehow, you have to keep this word of wisdom, or you're never going to make it up the ladder. That's a doctrine of demons. That came from men. It is not in the scriptures. The scriptures clearly teach it's free to eat it. It says here in the scriptures, right here we're receiving, for God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There's only one God. There's no other God or Satan or demon that can have any influence over you unless you allow it. So even if this is some kind of pagan thing, it really has no power. It's just words. And those of you who receive that meat, receive it with thanksgiving. God has given it, and it's a blessing. Now, again, I'm not trying to make a case for or against veganism or vegetarianism. But I will say this. In the original Greek, the word vegetarian means bad hunter. No, that's not true, okay? But it sounds cool. The scriptures also teach us that if my behavior stumbles a brother, I, as the more mature, should abstain from that behavior so as not to stumble my brother. If I'm having dinner and I'm inviting you over to our house for dinner, I might tell you, you know what, we're going to have chicken. Is that okay with you? And if you say, you know, I'm really not doing that, great. Here's another one. It has nothing to do with vegan or carnivore, but how about dessert? I know this time of year you get invited to dinner and somebody makes a big old dessert, and I know a great number of people are going to say, you know what, I'm going to pass on dessert. Why? Because it's just packed it on for the month of December, and it's time to pack some off, right? But I'll just ask, where are you at in that? I don't want to stumble you. I'm like, oh, come on, have a piece of pie. My wife worked hard on this. I'm like, the guy's like, I'm trying to abstain, you know? What are you doing to me? And so this is the fundamental practice in the church, but it comes down to be a good minister and preach the word. It says, receiving it with thanksgiving, verse 5, for it is sanctified, it is set apart, it's made holy. How? By the word of God and prayer. Do you know that is your verse in the Bible for why you pray at your meal? If you ever wondered, why do we say a prayer at our meal? That's your verse right there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It is sanctified by the word of God. God has said it's pure. And as we pray and get our heart in alignment with God through thanksgiving, then it is holy. It's set apart. It's appropriate for consumption, okay? So it says in verse 6, now if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. If, And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. If you instruct, if you teach, if you open up the Word of God and show people this is what God's Word said, then he says, then you'll be a good minister, a good pastor. That's what we do every Sunday. That's what we do every time we get together on Wednesday night. That's what we do in every ministry in this church. We teach the Word of God. It seems very simplistic, and I know a lot of churches, they have old people with maybe more advanced degrees, or they've studied in depth a lot of different theologies and doctrines and these kinds of things, and you can go to these churches. They even have what they call Sunday school classes, and you can go to the class and you can learn all of the denominational bylaws and all of the different things about how church operates. But in many churches, and you know what I mean if you've been out into the world, it's really, really hard to find a place where anybody's teaching you the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And yet that's what Paul says to Timothy as he leaves them in Ephesus. By all accounts, the biggest megachurch on earth in its day, the most influential church of that period of history. And what does that big old megachurch do? Instruct him in the Word. Teach the Word. Preach the Word. Do we believe that this is the Word of God? That it's inspired by God? That it's infallible? That it has everything we need to live godly lives if we'll just consume it? You know, the Word of God, it's sweeter than honeycomb. This Word of God is like milk for young babes in Christ that we can grow up. The Word of God is meat. Something we can chew on and ingrain, you know, muscle and grow in the Lord. This is the power of God. This is the Word of God. And I believe it. That's why I teach it. I believe you believe it. That's why you come and listen. This is what we do. And I can tell you what, you watch it over and over and over again. People who will come to faith in Christ, and they'll find themselves in a church where you don't never know what the sermon series might be on. The pastor got inspired to talk about this topic for 4 weeks, and so you're going to hear about marriage for 4 weeks, and then he gets inspired to talk about evangelism, so you're going to hear about evangelism for 4 weeks. And in that, you get a little smattering, but it's not a whole diet. It's not balanced. It doesn't always have the vegetables. You know, it might be heavy on dessert or too much meat or whatever. When you go through the scriptures, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you don't miss anything. And you get that whole counsel, you get nourished in the Word of God. And that's what it says. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith. This is what we live by. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's what we need to grow strong as Christians, nourished in the words of faith and of a good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So it's not just something that you teach and preach, but it's something that you have followed, something that you do. And so this is important. It's essential in looking at what ministry would look like. Now, this is clearly Paul speaking to Timothy, leaving him instructions. While I'm out on the mission field and you're running the church, here's some basic things. And we know that he put it down in letter form, and Timothy would have that to show anybody, this is what Paul told me to do while he was gone. Okay? And for us here in 2020 in Habern, Idaho, this is what the Lord Jesus has told us to do until he comes. We are to be about his business. We are to be about his word, that we would be fully nourished and not deceived and drawn about by every wind of doctrine. With all of that, I'm going to ask the worship team come on up, and we're going to close this out. I love beginning a new year with the Word of God. I love beginning the new year with the Spirit of God, in prayer, in fellowship, in communion, becoming one with God. And I pray that as we continue on through the Scriptures, God will unfold His plan for us. And while people are going to come from outside or rise up within, bringing distractions, maybe discouragements, maybe deceptions, what we have to keep us on course is the Word of God. That we never lose focus. That as we look into 2020 through the lens of God's Word, we clearly see that our final destination is heaven. And there may be peaks and valleys and peaks and valleys between us and glory. But we can chart, we can set our compass, and we can head to heaven. And so I am grateful for the Word of God. I'm grateful for the fellowship that He's given us, people that are iron, sharpening iron, that we can get together in all of our different ministries and just come together, or in our home fellowships, or just going out to lunch after church and just build each other up in the faith. Wonderful tools that God has given us here at the Springs. So I'd just like to close us out in prayer. And worship team can lead us back to the throne. Amen. Father God, we thank You for this opportunity that You give us to gather as believers. You've called each of us from such different places in the world, different walks of life, different circumstances. But Lord, in You, we become one. In You, we can sit next to somebody from a completely different walk of life we might not have ever known anywhere else out in the community. But here we get to know them truly, eternally. We just rejoice, Lord, in the body that You've given us, Lord, the Word that You've given us, Your Spirit. And now I just pray that as we just embark upon this new year, You would help us keep our eyes fixed on You, that all we do would be filtered through Your Word, giving glory to You as we grow up into You, our head, to where each of us can be a complete man or woman in Christ. We just pray this with joy and thanksgiving and hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.